Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. We're back again with another dynamic message. Amen. We're coming from the book of John. Once again, John is definitely giving us plenty of information concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last week in the last lesson, we were dealing with him being crucified on the cross. And then the week before that, judgment hall to judgment hall, all dealing with John. But this week, we're going to be talking about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. We coming from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 15 and 21st through the 30th verse. And we're dealing with the title of this lesson, Samaritan Woman Finds Living Water. Today we have on the line once again, but it's been a while, we have dear missionary Sister Kim Solis, that's going to be a part of this ministry on today. Sunday School Hour, please show her some love.
Amen. All praises and glory to God. Thank God for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. Thank God for our listeners, and I pray that our listeners will be blessed on this Sunday School broadcast.
Thank God for you, Sister Solis, for being a part of the broadcast. And again, we're coming from the book of John. We're talking about the Samaritan woman finds living water. Coming from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15 and 21st through the 30th verse here. Amen. I thank God for you all listening, amen, to the Sunday School Hour over and over again. And I'm pretty sure that you are taking this ministry back to your present ministry so that you can be on board, in tune, and in sync with the Word of God when you are participating at your Sunday School ministry. Amen. Again, we thank God for all that's listening here. But Sister Solis, if you can tell us a little bit about the title of the lesson here, Samaritan Woman Finds Living Water.
Amen. This is such a beautiful lesson. The lesson shows us that regardless of your past, regardless of your gender, nationality, or social class, God wants to extend his love to all. God offers salvation to all people. The lesson let us know that even as believers, we have a responsibility. Not just only, we have a responsibility not only to follow Christ, but we have to live for him daily. And in the lesson, we find that the Samaritan woman, she has a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. This Samaritan woman, she meets Jesus. She comes to him physically thirsty and spiritually starving, but yet in the end, she is transformed, and God has offered her eternal life.
Amen. Thank God for that word of inspiration. This is eternal life that Jesus is given the opportunity to be able to minister and to bring a nation together. You know, the Bible shows us, even in the fourth verse, dealing with the same chapter here, that he said that he must need to go through Samaritan. And as you will find out in the scriptures here later, you will find out why he had to be there. He had a divine appointment, and very important to understand a little bit about his meeting here. He's dealing with a strange group of people that has been somewhat isolated from the core group of the Jews. Now, the Samaritans, they are actually Jews by bloodline here, but unfortunately, they're experiencing some racial difference because they not only Jews, but also they had other blood mixed in them. So they was pretty much half breed. They will always go back to the seed of Abraham. They will continue to go back to Joseph and Isaac, and they still claim that heritage. So because this is what's in their blood. But we'll find out later a little bit more about connection that they have with the Samaritans and the Jews here. But you understand also that the Jews were the descendants of those of the southern kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament. And the Samaritans, they were the mixed race descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. You can read in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, 24th verse through the 41st verse, which talks about how and where they beginning were. Let's go ahead and take a look at first verse here, which is verse 7 here. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read that first verse. We're going to ask missionary, she'll go ahead and open up that particular scripture here. He said, "There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink."
Amen. Here, Jesus was asking Samaritan a question. And here we see that Jesus also was opening up the opportunity to present to her a new life. I like to go back up to that sixth verse. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." What really blesses me when I read that is that Jesus, he knew, even though we know it was a divine appointment that he be at the well, he knew that the woman had a need at the well. He knew that she was bitter. He knew she was empty. He knew that she was in a desperate need of being filled. But Jesus was not even in a hurry to meet her need. Jesus is always available to us. He's made himself available to sit with you. And what I loved about this is that Jesus met her right where she was. Even where she was hurting, he came to her personally and privately to meet that need.
Amen. You know what? I do agree with what you said concerning meeting her need. Jesus, in this particular case here, when he showed up in Samaria, amen, just like going back to that fourth verse, as I just had quote to you about, he must need to go to Samaria. Reason why he had to go there, because it was by divine appointment that he had to be there. You'll find out the disciples itself had another direction they wanted to go in. They had hunger in their mind. They wanted to go get something to eat. But his number one goal was that he meet that Samaritan woman, that he be there at that well. There's many reasons that we can come up with as to why he was there. But one of the things that sticks out to me being significant that he be there, because you have to understand the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans did share the same birthright. They still shared the same heritage. They can go all the way back to the seed of Abraham, and they can claim, these two type of people claim Abraham as being their father. So no matter what happened, the Jews themselves did not claim the Samaritans. During the period that Assyria had captured the nation of Israel, they left all of them that did not have great skills, or them that was, in a sense, handicapped to the nation. They left them where they was at and took all of them that was upright and able to work and serve in slavery to the Assyrians. But what happened was there was a nation that moved in with the individuals that was left back. And while they was there, they intermingled with them. They became mixed breed. They became just like someone that married someone of different race. They became half breed. So when they came back, all the great minds of Israel, all of them that was in captivity, all of them that was there came back and was released to go back to their own homeland. They found those half breed Jews that was intermingling with other nations in Samaritan, and they was isolated. And while they was isolated, they was not considered to be part of the Jewish history. But now from this point here, you'll find a difference of opinion when it came down talking about the Samaritan. Even at one time, Jesus was accused as being a Samaritan before he was hung up on the cross. He was accused. In other words, he was down to him. They was pretty much telling him he was a half-breed. There was not only the Samaritan was a half-breed by blood and by skin, but there was also a half-breed when it came down to the faith of God, to the faith of Abraham. But even though the Samaritans believed in God, they stuck really close to the Pentateuch. But even though they were still considered a half-breed all the way. So dealing with that seventh verses, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Amen. Let's take a look at that, the next verse in relation to the seventh verse as well, eighth and the ninth verse. It said, for his disciples was gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Before we get into the meat of the matter on verse 9, I just want to kind of hit on verse 8. Although this particular event dealing with verse 8, the disciples, in conjunction to that fourth verse, that's dealing with John, the fourth chapter in the fourth verse, the disciples had went to another place to go and get meat here. They went in to go get meat, but, you know, as I take a look at more of a reasons why they probably shouldn't have even been with Jesus when meeting the woman at the well, it's because of the difference that they had with the Jews and the Samaritans. It could have been, this is just my spiritual mind looking at how it could have played out if they would have showed up. Because there is friction between the two. Normally, when the Jews travel, they would make another route instead of going through Samaria, but they would go around Samaria because of the difference here. And even if some of the travelers did go through Samaria, there would not be great hospitality shown if one did go through there. And needless to say, neither will you find them conversating, or the women's conversating with the Jews, or the Jews conversating with the Samaritans. Why? Especially if there was a woman, because of that difference and that hatred between each other. There was a disdain there that could not be wiped away. So the fact that they did not show up, but they went to go and get meat, was probably a good idea for them to go get meat. But Jesus, amen, idea was that he had to be in Samaria at this time. And I believe that this was a divine appointment that was set up, that if there was anything that Jesus did before then, but divine appointment, had to have this meeting here. He had to meet with that Samaritan. Why? Because Jesus was going to reveal himself to this woman.
I would just like to add, it's so true what you said. It wasn't divine appointment. And Jesus, he comes in and he breaks those barriers, the culture barriers and the customs where the Jews were not allowed to speak to the woman in public. Jesus came in and broke that barrier, because he did. He had a divine appointment to meet with the Samaritan. And Jesus always has a purpose in everything that he does and in every encounter that he has.
And, you know, even at this point here, Jesus' mission is to fulfill the will of the Father here. Everything that Jesus did was mission-minded. Even though the disciples were being fleshly, they had to go and feed their stomach. And, you know, if even have to bring it even to today's church people, before we even get out of church, we are already thinking about filling our bellies. We are already thinking about a piece of meat that we have to get ready to eat because we've been in service for a long time. I understand that the disciples had worked hard. They traveled with Jesus, of course, because Jesus had a lot of people interacting with him during his ministry. Of course, there's going to come a time when individual is lacking nutrition and he must be filled. But here, Jesus' ultimate goal was that he be there. In John 12 and 32 said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That was his primary goal here, that he may minister so that men may be drawn closer to him, because it's going to come a time where he is going to be lifted physically. So from this point, we're talking about high on the cross, but in the spiritual realm, he was going to be lifted so that men continue to draw closer to him and closer and closer. And how is that? People are drawn close to Jesus by connecting with other people that has Jesus in them. And what Jesus is simply doing here, he is not only putting two nations or putting two people back together or reuniting them, he's putting a seed there. He put in a spiritual seed that he have to plant in that woman, she may go and speak this same word to them, the Samaritans. So it's so much that we can't talk about dealing with this particular verse here, because it is all that the Samaritan needs. So he needed to be there. Why? Because that woman needed to hear Jesus. There was a preached word that had to happen. Let's take a look at the next verse here. The next verse tells us, say, verse 10, say, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I mean, understand this even from the ninth verse. First of all, the woman at the well was surprised that even the Jew was even dealing with them. So for Jesus to be at that well and not only there, but talking to her, that was a surprise. That verse 9 say, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10 say, now Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. It's strange here how he's dealing with, in this particular conversation here, verse 9 and 10, he's dealing with water here. But now she's dealing with the physical water. Now Jesus now is dealing with the spiritual water. For Jesus to first of all ask of some water from her was out of the ordinary. But nevertheless, the water was for him. But now he brings up a different type of water. And what kind of water is he bringing up? He's talking about a living water. And not only that he brings up the water, but he first of all says, if you only knew who I am. He said, if you only knew who would give you this water. Good God Almighty. Now, the water that you're drinking, you will thirst again. But the water that I'm talking about will not only allow you to be fulfilled, but you'll be spiritually fulfilled. Now, what happens is spring water is considered to be called living water because it bubbles up, it moves, it's living water. That's what spring water was to them. But he relates this only not only in the natural, but he puts it in the spiritual, because the living water that he's talking about, it will cause you to be alive.
That living water offers to her a satisfaction of a human thirst of fulfillment, her happiness, her meaning for life. But had she recognized the gift, the divine gift, she would not have asked that question. But here we see Jesus again. He was progressively and diligently revealing himself to her, that living water. She's looking on the physical level, but he's looking on the spiritual aspect.
And you know, even in the church today, we also sometimes come to church for the wrong reasons. A lot of us come to church just like this woman went to the well. She came to the well not expecting such a blessing, not expecting to even have a conversation with a man, not only that, a Jew at that. But the fact that she came to the well to take care of her physical needs. Of course, back then, the women's were the ones that carried the water pots. They the one drew the water out of the well and took it back to the house. And many of us are just like that woman at the well. Many of us are going to church for the wrong reason. Many of us are going to church like we're going to Easter service. It's something that is ritual, something that we look for, something that when on Easter time, when people do come to church, we already expect the crowd. We already expect to put chairs in the aisles, huh? Open up the doors and also run the air conditioner a little bit longer. Why? Because all of those people are like that woman at the well. They've been out there hurting. They've been out there doing all kinds of things. Amen. They've been doing wrong. But on that particular day, they show up at the well. And for many of them, the church is the well. The church is where they need to draw from. Even though they don't know what they're drawing from or what they're trying to get, but they have to show up at the well. But nevertheless, one day when somebody show up, they're going to meet Jesus. Many of us are going to church for the wrong reason because we're trying to get rid of something natural. We're trying to make things right or whatever. But if you're not going to church to meet Jesus, then all you are getting is just water. What is Jesus talking about here dealing with that gift? The Bible talks about the gift of John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in here is dealing with that gift. He is the gift. Remember now, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink. Again, Sister Celeste had said that he's revealing himself to her, even though she have not received it. Why? Because she's still in the natural. But for her to understand who he is, she knows the history of Jesus. She knows the history of Moses. She knows the history of Abraham. They know that someone is coming. But he says, if you know who I am, what is that? The gift of God. And again, the gift of God is John 3:16. And if she would have known this, then she would have not even asked for that drink.
Verse 11, the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and cattle? She's questioning. She's still reasoning within herself that she can be satisfied from drinking just physical water. But that's not what Jesus is trying to reveal to her. She still was conceiving that Jesus was greater than Jacob. Even though she had the knowledge, she had the cultural history, she knew the religious belief, she still, I think, too, was eager and hungry to learn about Jesus, to learn of him.
You know, even dealing with this particular scripture here, you'll find out that she's no stranger to the history. That's why she's able to bring up, because these are the things they worship. They're living amongst the Jacob tradition. They know that Joseph himself, the bones rest nearby. They're worshiping in places where the fathers of Abraham have been around here. So this is a very historical area for them, even though they have been disowned here. Even though they have been disowned, but yet still, they're still looking for what has been promised. They've been looking for the promise. That verse 12 again said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? How she claims this. Even though the Jews have said, you have no part in this. You know, this is similar to what the Gentiles are. Even though they're more than the Gentiles, but this is similar. As Gentiles, they had no part in this thing. But yet still, they needed Jesus himself to die on the cross so that they can bridge them in. Even though the Samaritans are more closer to the Jews in heritage, they say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? So here she is. She thinks that there is no one greater. You're talking about Jacob? Are you greater than them? We don't know if she's being sarcastic or what, but you cannot be greater than Jacob, huh? You cannot be greater than Abraham. You cannot be greater than all that he was to us and to us now. For him to come along to say what he is saying about what he can do and that he is the gift. If you know who I am, huh? If you just know who I am, how can you be? You can't be no more than that. Let's take a look at verse 13 here. Jesus answered, said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But 14 say, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life.
This woman, the Samaritan woman, was a woman that was chosen. And Jesus here is offering her this living water, because in the end, she's going to be transformed. In the end, she's going to go out and tell others and testify what Jesus has done for her. So again, he's opening her up to the eternal idea.
Amen. You know what? In the conversation started with the water. And all of a sudden, Jesus himself, as skillful he is as being the Savior, as if anyone else could be that, as skillful he was in understanding people. This is what I like to show you spiritually, that he understood her. And at the same time, he also knew how to move her from one conversation to the next. In actuality, in this particular conversation, there was three things and three points that was brought into to light. And we already dealt with two of them. One, dealing with the water. And the other point was dealing with the gift of God. So he brings out how great the water is, and that the water you have is not as great as the water that I can give you, which is where we're at now on the 14th verse. And that second portion was, is that I am the gift of God, that you should know. So that's another point. But here in this 14th verse, it kind of brings out even a little bit more about that water here. One, dealing with that water as being the one that cannot fulfill you. Many of us is looking for love in the wrong place. Many of us are trying to quench our desires and our thirst with the wrong substance. We find ourselves doing things and going places. After we leave there, we only receive a momentary of pleasure. But when we leave there, when we go home, we lay on the pillow and we still cry because broken heart is still there. You only receive a relief for a moment, but when it's all over, you're still meeting the same problems here. That's what the water does for you. It will cause you to continue to thirst. You will continue to look other places. You will continue to stop by places where you thought you would never go to. Why? Because you're looking for that quenching feeling to help you through the way. But this is not how this works. But until you do like the woman of the well, meet Jesus. Until you meet him, you will always be thirsting.
I'm just thinking of that scripture. It says, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he shall be filled.
And so true. That's one of my favorite scripture here. Until you get hungry for the right things to fill you, you will not be filled. Huh? Until you get thirsty for the word of God, your thirst will never be quenched. Let's take a look at John 6:35. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Good God Almighty. And this is where we at here. If you're believing on Jesus Christ for the everlasting life, for that water that's springing up unto everlasting life, then you will always, always be satisfied. Many of us are looking for satisfaction. Some people are trying to pay for it. Some people are trying to buy it. Some people are even trying to sell it. Some people are even trying to make a business off of. You can even look on TV how they're selling all kind of sex in the bottle. They sell it on the TV. They sell it in the packet of donuts. They sell it all kind of ways. Why? Because they know people are making money off of hungry people. But they could never promise you a fulfilling. They can never do that. They can say it's fulfilling, but you'll get up and find out that your money did not buy what you went there to get. I'm into advertisement. One thing I cannot do, I cannot say to them that I am advertising for that it is a guarantee that somebody's going to purchase from you. And here we are in the same boat dealing with woman at the well. You know, Jesus can make a guarantee that he will fulfill. He makes a guarantee to this woman that she will have satisfaction. She will be satisfied. You will not be thirsty. You will have everlasting life. In other words, in the business world, that's a win-win. Take a look at this verse 15. It said, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Okay, there's two things here that I see in this particular verse. Of course, I believe at this particular point here, she's still looking at natural. Because even though he's yet revealing spiritual to her, right now she's got an interest in what he's saying. Because one of the things is that, like I said earlier, the women's are accustomed to going back and forth to get in that water. It's not an easy job. Matter of fact, it's a man's job when you start carrying water here. And for anyone to promise you that you will never thirst again, that means to me, since I am the one that's carrying the water, then that means I don't have to come back if I'm not thirsty. He got her attention based off the common things that she's used to. And through the scriptures, you'll find out that Jesus always was on the level of men of what they already know to do. Like he talks about parables. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, he talks about a man, the fisherman, how he talks about the things that are of the deep and the pearls. Amen. He talks about the fish, the good and the bad. He talks about the things that we know about. Amen. For me to be able to preach the gospel, first of all, I have to preach it where you at, not above you, or else I will lose you. I have to come where you at so that I can pull you in so that you can understand the spiritual things. So now that her attention has been overwhelmed, now that her mind is matriculating on what he's saying, now she wants to know how she can get this water.
Yes, she does. And she's eager, too, at this point. She's eager and she's thirsty and she wants to learn more of this eternal life.
Amen. Let's take a look at this 21st verse here. 21st says, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." This particular verse here is in conjunction with several verses before this, which is not in this particular lesson, but I would like to bring it out because it brings out and set up the next series of scriptures as it deals with worship here. Here it is talking about the temple here. It is talking about that hour will come that she will be able to worship the Father here. Now, you know, just like I said earlier, there's several points here that have been made dealing with this conversation. The fact dealing with water, then who he is. And the other point that was brought up is about who she is. And in those particular verses that's not shown, I'm going to go ahead and read it. It say here in John, dealing with the same chapter, verses 16 through 20, it says this, that Jesus said unto her, "Go and call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Then in conjunction with verse 21 said, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He's now took the conversation from dealing with water to all the way dealing with her past, dealing with her sins, dealing with her. And it was important that this is brought to light. Reason why? Because as individuals, as we go out and minister, we always should be in a spiritual position that we'll be able to speak a word of wisdom, a word that will reach men's souls and cause them to turn around right where they at. Sometimes people won't hear you until you jerk their change and let them know that you know where they at. And only way that you can actually do this in a meeting into who you don't know, that you be in a spiritual position to make it happen. So Jesus here was able to bring out some hidden secrets. Jesus was able to speak to her and tell her about five husbands, and the one that she have now don't even belong to her. I don't know how to arrange that. Some people say that maybe she had five husbands and she divorced them. Maybe she had five husbands that belongs to somebody else. Maybe she was laying up. It was so many stories that can be drawn from that. But inconclusive, the fact is that Jesus was able to tell her about her sins. And then it comes down to the fact that it deals with worship.
Let's read verse 22 and 23. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is talking about worship. Worship is spiritual. For Jesus seeketh true, genuine worship. And when you're talking about worship, you're talking about matters at the heart. For to worship in truth, we have to worship God through Jesus. And here it's talking about genuine worship. When I think about worship, I think about, you know, this is personal. You have to have a personal relationship, intimacy with the Lord. In here, Jesus is telling us that we have to worship him in spirit and truth and do it in truth.
You know, let me deal with that particular word as well when it comes down to worship. When you take a look at this particular word, worship, a lot of times some people get it confused. The fact that worship is just simply going to a Pentecostal church, jumping over the pews and running down the aisles, and hopefully that you'll see somebody swinging on the chandeliers. Now, that's not just worship. But true worship is when you reverence God. Everything you do is as unto the Lord. There are several words that's dealing with for its translation as it relates to the Hebrew and also to the Greek. There are several words that I just kind of want just to hit on to kind of give you an indication what worship is actually is. One of the words is apoda, and this particular word here are frequently translated to worship. Although these are not the only words translated to worship, and these words are not always translated worship, but when translated as worship in the Old Testament, these words typically mean service associated with the work done in the temple here. And worship is not just simply just sitting up, just praising God or striking an instrument, but worship is also work. Worship is when you actually do service and giving God the glory. And everything that you do is as unto the Lord, which is scripture here. So whatever you do, that is worship. So anytime a person that is serving God and that is serving in the temple or even serving in ministry, if he's not doing it as unto the Lord, then it's not true worship. And the Bible tells us in 4:24, he that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So whatever you do, you must understand that it is for the upbuilding of the kingdom, that you have the right attitude, that you are doing it as it relates to the way God would do it. So that is truly worship. Even if you don't see the individual hands go up, or if you don't even start shouting and screaming, if you don't feel the physical attributes of worship, but as long as he's doing it from his heart, he's doing it from the Spirit of God, then that is true worship. Then there's another particular word that deals with worship as well. It's called proskyneo, P-R-O-S-K-Y-N-E-O. And this word deals with an individual that is in a position of worship. When you bow down and lay prostrate on the floor, you are in the position or the attitude of worship. And when that individual is laying down on the floor, he's putting his character in position. He's getting his attitude in position. He's putting his innermost and outward physical part in position of worship. And that simply is also deals with respecting God and submitting to God. And when a person is obedient, he watches the way his eyes move. So that's where that word promiscuino come from, because it deals with putting your body, your attitude, your emotions in check when it comes down to worship. So it's important that we understand that if we're going to worship, we're going to do it in the right attitude, and we're going to do it as unto the Lord. So here the Samaritan woman is approached and is being made aware that there's going to come a time where you do not have to worship in this mountain anymore. Neither where it is going to be required that you even do it just in the temple. But it's going to be required that you have the right attitude, that you do it in the Spirit of God. Now, no matter where you at, you don't have to be in the mountains, huh? Where your father was. You don't have to be in a certain place to worship, but that wherever you at, that you do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Let's take a look at that 24th verse, which we already pretty much went over here. It said, 24th verse said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to let missionary go ahead and bring us out on this particular verse here.
He said, in spirit and in truth. That's genuine. That's being real with God, worshiping God for who he is, for what he has done for you in your life. That's being intimate with God, being obedient to the word of God, doing it in truth. He said, in spirit and in truth, we worship him and him alone.
Amen. Amen. Corinthians 3:17 say, now that the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. So no matter what's going on, that you have the freedom to worship God. And where the spirit is, you have that freedom. And now that the Lord is that spirit, remember how doubting Thomas, as we consider Thomas as being the doubter of the group, but he put his hands in his sides to say, look, the spirit has flesh and bones. So now, but now that he has gone, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when Jesus left here, he left here in the physical form, amen, but now he's not limited by the physical form. Well, now in the spirit, now we know that he is with us. He's around us. As long as the spirit of the Lord is there, then we can worship. So many times, many people will go to a building, and it may not be their regular place of worship. What happens is they will say, now this is the church house. Why? Because the spirit of the Lord is in this place. So if the spirit of the Lord is in this place, and here 17 says that now that the Lord is that spirit, then therefore we have liberty in this place or that place or on that mountain, no matter where we at, as long as the spirit of the Lord is there, we have liberty to be able to worship. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, back to that flesh again. As long as we're in the spirit, we do not have to be bound by the flesh. When Jesus left here, there was no physical body to keep him from being the spirit which we're talking about. And as long as we keep the flesh under subjection, we become more closer in the spirit. That's why we have to fast and we have to pray. And when we begin to fast, the flesh becomes more subjective. Why? Because you're killing it. The flesh wants the things that is of the flesh. And as long as you feeding him flesh, the more your spirit will have to struggle to get close to God. So when that flesh dies, then your spirit man become more closer to the spirit of the Lord. And many of us have to fast because this kind come out only but by fasting. If you fast and pray, it will be under subjection. And the more you put the flesh under subjection, the more you become a worshiper, the more you begin to praise him. And many of us nowadays, many of us are not able to get close to the Lord because we don't know how to worship anymore. We don't know how to go before him in the spirit anymore. We're saying prayers that don't mean nothing. Saying hallelujahs that's not reaching heaven. We're not feeling the spirit of the Lord anymore. But when you begin to get away from the flesh, turn off the TV, amen, turn off the radio, and get in a place with God so that you can worship. So when it comes down to worship, I can stay on this subject all day, I'm telling you. When it comes down to worship, there is a proper way to worship. And one of the proper ways in this scripture here is, first of all, that you become a true worshiper. A particular verse here, Romans 12:1, really sums it up when it comes down to worship. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in this, it deals with worship. Why? Because now you're presenting your life, you're presenting your body, you're presenting your gift, you're presenting these things so that it becomes worship as well. So here he shows us how to give sacrifice and that it must be acceptable. That's what he said. He said it must be acceptable. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That it be acceptable, mean living and sacrificial. Your service, not a dead body, not like how they used to do it in the Old Testament, slay an animal, put it on the altar, and give it as a sacrifice unto God. But God is not dealing with dead sacrifices. We're dealing with living sacrifices, and you are a living sacrifice that have to continue to present himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is your reasonable service that you do this. Although it seems like it's a lot, but this is what you should be doing all the time. Don't expect riches from it. Don't expect anything other than what the scripture has promised you. Because if you just do the reasonable thing, then you will get all of that God has promised you in the scriptures here.
25 and 26. The woman said unto her, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26 says, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here in verse 25, she's beginning to understand what Jesus has been telling her. And she understands and she knows that Jesus is coming one day. And he reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And I know in my spirit that she was had joy, she had fulfillment, because he openly revealed himself to her.
Amen. John 1 and 41 says, He first finding his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Of course, this is what the Jews had been looking for. This is what the Samaritans had been looking for one to be so separate, hate for one another, but have share the same vision, the same hope. To hear, to see, and to stand in the midst of Jesus, the Samaritan woman, this is what they had been looking for, and yet he's in her presence. This is what they had been waiting for all this time. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he would tell us all things. Did she not just say that he would tell us all things? But yet, even in the conversation, how Jesus told her about her sins, she was getting a firsthand understanding that whatever he is, that she is in the midst, she recognized that Jesus, she confirmed that even to this point here. Even the Messiah was confirmed even by Brother Simon, how they had said that we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Of course, we understand we didn't find him, but he first loved us, meaning that he found us, meaning that we was lost. But I understand what he's saying, that we now made contact with the Messiah here. And the woman now understands that the great king would tell us all things. Let's take a look at that verse 26 here. It said, 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. My. The response now here is to confirm that what she had quoted or what she said concerning scriptures, he now confirms that I am he. Verse 26 say, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Man, this is similar to what that was even spoken concerning dealing with the judgment hall to judgment hall experience that Jesus stood before Pilate. And he was able to confirm, amen, whatever Pilate was saying, he was able to say that this is what you said that I am. In other words, that, you know, whatever you trying to say that I am not, and you speak it, I am only confirming that I am. So he goes out and let her know that I am he, that which you speak it. What Jesus did was he allowed her to confess or to speak what he is already is. Huh? So the conversation moved from water, her adulterous relationship and her fornication relationship, all the way to the fact that now she is also saying that he is the Messiah, which she is looking for, and he's confirming this. Just she's not really having understanding what was going on. But out of her own mouth, she confessed of the Messiah, and he confirms that I am he. Anytime you confess Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Lord and Savior, he's there to confirm it and to bear witness of what you said. So when a person say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, save me, then he's there to confirm what you asked for. You ask for salvation, he's there to confirm it. You call up on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved, he's there to confirm it. If you call up on him and he does not answer, oh my goodness, you will never be saved. So we thank God that he is there to confirm what you confess. And the Bible says that in your heart that you must confess Jesus Christ. You must confess him in order to be saved. And when you confess him again, he confirms it. Amen. Let's take a look at verse 27, and we're going to ask Sister Celise if she can go ahead and tell us a little bit about 28 and through 30. Amen. Verse 27 say, and upon this came the disciples and marvel that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Of course, you know, this is very strange scripture in sense, because, you know, the disciples came back to see Jesus doing something that they had always been seeing him doing through the travels and through the journey and meeting other people and on laying on their hands and speaking and healing. Of course, this wouldn't be anything uncommon dealing with Jesus. Of course, Jesus is used to doing, they used to seeing this. But at this particular point, they came back with amazement as to what was going on. The amazement was, first of all, that they was able to see the authority of Jesus in action here. And also the thing about this is that who he was speaking to, even though that wasn't a big concern, but it could have been. If the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, wasn't in that place, just by them meeting would have been more of an issue than the fact that Jesus is ministering. Just the fact that she is that Samaritan woman could have been more of an issue. So here it says, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Reason why? Because of the history. But no one said anything. When the anointing of God comes into place, it does not matter whether you are a Jew or a Greek or a Samaritan. It does not matter if you are white or you are Spanish or you are black, if you are purple or yellow, you come from Mars or from Venus. It does not matter, because when the Spirit of the Lord comes into the place, you have freedom, you have liberty, because the Lord is that Spirit. Remember that in Corinthians. So here we are, we back here to show that and confirm that if it was not the Spirit of the Lord that showed that authority, what would the disciples would have done? What would they would have said? But yet they held their peace. When the Spirit of God comes in and show the authority, such as Jesus, even the devil have to hold his peace. The enemy will want to ruffle up and start something, but he will have to hold his peace. Why? Because Jesus is doing something.
Verse 28, 29, and 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out the city and came unto her. Amen. Two things happened here. She pointed out that Jesus had told her everything about her. And her impression of Jesus was that he was a prophet. But here at this point was the time that she was transformed. This was a point in her life where she had a new life. The new life, that she was seeking for. And what did she do? She went out to tell others her testimony about what God had done for her.
There's so many places that we can go with this, especially dealing with on the preaching order. Amen. We can take this portion of the scripture and run mills around it. Reason why? Because it's dealing with come see a man. I agree with you, sister, that, amen, her life was changed. Not only that it was changed, that she left her water pots. Amen. She came to the well with those water pots, but when she met Jesus, she left without the water pots. And many of us now are coming to church and coming, amen, to see the preacher with water pots. The water pots are empty. Sure enough, when you get there, and they're empty and they need to be filled. When you find out that you didn't need no more water pots, when Jesus steps in the picture, he is your water pot. He is your filling. He is your water. But here again, she said, come see a man. See, this was a seed that was dropped into her spirit. And it was dropped so heavy to the point that she had to go and share it with somebody. Sometimes people will give you things and say things to you. And then after they lay it on you, first thing they want to say, make sure you keep it a secret. Like many others was told when dealing with Jesus, he said, make sure you don't tell anybody. But they go and tell it. Why? Because it's too heavy. Received that experience with Jesus. First of all, told her about her sin, and got her attention. And then all of a sudden she realized that the man that she's talking to, she perceived that he is a prophet. Then later on, he wound up confirming that what she already spoke, I am that man who you talk about. And after all of that, that is too heavy to keep. That's too much secret to hold. Don't you know she went and told all her friends? Many of us have said that Samaritans had a great revival that day. She went and told everybody about Jesus. She had to tell it. Anytime you've been touched by Jesus, you got to tell it. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I was too ashamed to walk down the street with a Bible. I said, man, you couldn't catch me with a Bible in my hand. Amen. If I had a Bible and my friends came around, sweat would come down my forehead. My palms would get sweaty and I began to clam up because I was ashamed to be in the midst of the Bible with all my friends. But when I got saved, I went to go get the biggest Bible in the house and start walking around with that Bible. Why? Because I met a man that told me everything about my sin. I went around and said, come see a man, huh? I didn't care who was looking at me. I didn't care who was listening to me because I began to start telling everybody about this. My friends saw a difference in me. My family saw a difference in me. We started having Bible study. Amen. Because they knew all about me. They saw a change in my life. Anytime that you meet Jesus, there is going to be a change in your life. You won't be able to hold what happened to you. You won't be able to keep a secret. You become one of the greatest witness that Jesus is looking for. Why? Because he changed your life. You know, this woman at the well, she left there. She left the water pots, but she came back, amen, with people that needed filling.
Amen, Elder Master. When you come in contact with the Lord, your life will never be the same.
Oh, my, I agree with that. It will never be the same. You'll never be the same person that you walked in the door. When you come and really get a hold to Jesus, you will never be the same. Praise God. And I thank God for you all for being a part of the Sunday School Hour, for listening. And man, this is such a rich, rich topic here when it comes down to the Samaritan woman meeting Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you'll be just like her. You'll say, man, I perceive that you're a prophet. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. When Jesus come in the picture, ain't nothing hidden. Oh, my. He can go in and clean out the house, the closet, up under the bed, go into your drawers. Oh, my. There's nothing hidden. He just wants you to open up the door so that he can come in and he'll sup with you. Missionary Kim Solis, thank God for your word. Thank God for the mission, amen, that you have. And you was able to speak to us. If you'd like to say anything else to the listening audience.
Such a blessing to have been a part of the Sunday School Hour. I just like to add that through Jesus, a Samaritan woman, she finds that living water, she finds that eternal life. And as believers, we too can lead others to Christ by our example and living the Word of God and truly, truly be blessed.
Amen. Thank God for you, missionary Kim Solis, and thank God for you all that's listening. Please continue to stop by www.sundayschoolhour.com and let the Lord continue to use you at your present ministry. Be a part of your Sunday school and learn the word. Have a good day.